Example A, a welder entered a steel pipe, 24-inch diameter, to grind a bad weld at a valve about 30 feet from the entry point. Before he entered, other crew members decided to add oxygen to the pipe near the weld. He had been grinding intermittently for about 5 minutes when a fire broke out, enveloping his clothing. Another crew member pulled him 30 feet to the pipe entrance and extinguished the fire. However, the welder died the next day from his burns. Three rules were broken. Do not use oxygen for ventilation, cooling, or cleaning and welding operations. Two, comply with OSHA's required confined or enclosed space entry program. And three, train employees to recognize and avoid unsafe conditions associated with their work. Example B, four employees of a mechanical contractor were laying a lateral sewer line at a building site. The foreman, a plumber by trade, and a laborer were laying a 8-inch, 20-foot-long plastic sewer pipe in the bottom of a trench, 36 inches wide, 9 feet deep, and approximately 50 feet long. The trench was neither sloped nor shored, and there was water entering it along a shale seam near the bottom. The west side of the trench caved in, burying one employee to his chest and completely covering the other. Rescue operations took 2 and 5 hours, too late to save the men. Two rules were broken this time. Employers must instruct employees to recognize and avoid unsafe conditions associated with their work. And two, sides of the trench in an unstable or soft material more than 5 feet in depth must be shored, braced, sloped, or otherwise supported to protect employees working within them. Both of these examples came from OSHA's website. For those who don't know what that is, it's Occupational Safety and Health Administration. They're a government agency that makes and enforces regulation concerning job site safety. In both of these examples, workers did something wrong. What did they do wrong? Anybody? Okay, they broke rules. They ignored safety procedures. I want a show of hands. How many of you have seen a rule broken? Okay. I know you're all awake now. All of us with much life behind us at all have seen rules broken. It happens all the time. Sometimes the reason for doing so may be justifiable, but usually it isn't. Sometimes, probably a lot of the time, people get by with breaking the rules. Other times, something bad might happen, and they find out why the rule was in place. Or they might get caught and disciplined for breaking rules. Whatever the case, you can count on the rules being broken. I'd like another show of hands. This time, if you have served in the military at any time in your life, please raise your hand. We have several here. Thank you. And thank you for your service. If it wasn't for men and women like you, we likely wouldn't be able to gather in services such as this. I have a question about the military. I've never served. I do not claim to be any kind of expert on military information or policies. If I get something wrong, somebody tell me later. But from my understanding, obeying orders is extremely important. What happens in the military if one disobeys orders? Okay, you get punished. From my understanding, it can be considered a crime to disobey a superior officer. There are stipulations about whether it was willful or the orders being legal, but disobeying orders can result in prosecution. Also, soldiers who willfully disobey orders from superiors during war can even be sentenced to death in some cases. This military information, I got it from about.com. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but that's where I got it. And I have a passage I'd like to read from that website. It's concerning military philosophy. Military discipline and effectiveness is built on the foundation of obedience to orders. Recruits are taught to obey immediately and without question orders from their superiors, right from day one at boot camp. Those here who have served in the military, I'm sure will attest to that being true. Don just did. I remember when Josh went off to boot camp and remembering hearing stories about it. It didn't sound like a pleasant experience at all. But these things are necessary to prepare soldiers. If people don't follow orders or delay in doing so during war, it could mean innocent lives lost. It could put your fellow servicemen in harm's way. It could put that individual at risk. If orders are not followed regularly, it makes for a disorganized mess of people that would be ineffective and largely useless. Obedience is critical. Obeying safety rules can keep you and your coworkers safe. Obeying orders can keep soldiers, their comrades, and hopefully our nation safe. But far, far above these, obedience to the Word of God can save your immortal soul from imminent eternal death. Being a good person, respected by others for your good works and deeds, won't save you by itself. Saying a prayer and inviting Jesus into your life won't save you. Following men who claim to be given authority by God but do not do His will won't save you either. Following Muhammad or Buddha or other false teachers or religions won't save you. Following the Old Covenant, if it were still possible, won't save you. Sitting in these pews each week won't save you. There's only one thing that will save you. That is obedience, obeying the Lord's plan for salvation. Through the sacrifice of Christ, we can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, speaking of Jesus. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must obey the Word of God and accept Jesus into our lives, not through our terms, but through His. Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice after we confess our faith in Christ and are baptized, then we have put on Christ. We must remain in His terms, keeping His commands until our days end. I'd like to read a little bit lengthier passage, John chapter 15, verse 1, if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to read first six verses. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If we do not obey the Lord and dwell in Christ by keeping His commands, we will not be saved. What did it say would become of those who didn't dwell in Christ? They would be gathered and thrown into the fire. Obedience is critical. Again, John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Christ said, no one has greater love than to lay down a life for friends. Christ qualifies us to be His friend if we keep His commands. So if we do not obey His commands, are we His friends? That doesn't mean we can't ever be His friend. But we are not if we don't keep His teaching. Brothers and sisters, I'd like each one of you to pause. I want you to think about yourself. Not anybody else, yourself. It is so easy for us to think about others. I want us to think about ourselves and consider our salvation. What state is your soul in? Have you obeyed the gospel and accepted Christ? If so, that is very good. If you have not, you're not saved, not according to God's word. When the Lord returns and you are in your current state, will you be ready? No? Make a change. There is no need to wait. Perhaps you have accepted the Lord. Do you continue to serve Him? Are you obeying His commands as we spoke of earlier? Do you continue to grow in Him and bear fruit on His vine? Or have you ceased to bear fruit? Have you stopped working for Him? If you think you're in that position, you should probably start bearing fruit before you are cut off. Put the other things aside that have distracted you from bearing fruit. They are worthless when you compare them to your eternal soul. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Are you in the faith? Have you tested yourself? Is Christ in you? How do you know? How can you know? What does your life consist of? Do you come to church? It's a good start. That's far from all you can do to serve the Lord. Filling your spot, as I said earlier, in the pew does not save your soul. You can be encouraging to others just by being here. You can be and hopefully are edified and encouraged for being here. However, this is a far cry from fulfilling our Christian duties. What do you fill your time with? Aside from the assembly, do you spend any time at all studying the Word of God? Do you spend any time thinking about it? If you can't read it all the time, do you find something else? Do you try to listen to it? Do you ever mention or talk about God to anybody? Do you abstain from language and activities that are not Christ-like? Outside of church, are you any different from those in the world? I know it's not always easy. We all struggle. Are you making any effort to put the Lord in your life beside Sunday and Wednesday? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. We must force ourselves away from the world. It is not an easy task. Too often we try to walk the wrong line. Instead of walking the straight and narrow, we go a different way. We try to walk so that we seem like maybe we're an okay person to other Christians, but we try to get as close to the world as we can. We want to be as much like them as we possibly can so we don't stick out. Get as close as you can to being in the world, but don't cross that line into being another worldly person. Too often, that is what we do. Do you really think we can do that? Do you really think you are okay with God when doing that? What did we just see in Colossians? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If you are trying to get as close as you can to those in the world, you have already gone too far. You cannot be friends with the world and a servant of God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Stop trying to walk the line, being as close to the world as possible. You are too close. Start walking the other way, the straight and narrow. Start filling your life, not just Sunday, with godly things. Try to get some others to come with you as you walk toward the Lord. For those of you who have heard Jay Graham speak much, he often uses a term, ecclesia. The term means to be called out or summoned. This is how we are supposed to be as Christians. We are called out from the world. God called us out. We are not to try to blend in with the world and be like the rest of the worldly people. How will anybody else be saved if we don't act like and represent Christ? I don't know if any of you remember this. I can't remember exactly how long ago it was. But in the last couple of years, I was giving a lesson, and I asked the audience if they thought they were weird. It was kind of a trick question. I didn't tell them what I was going to talk about before I asked. I went on to discuss how God's people are called peculiar people. In other words, different. Some may say strange or even weird. The point is that we're not to be the same as those in the world. We cannot be friends with the world and God. It might be what we want. It might seem convenient at the present, but it won't pay off. Be like Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to pick these idols and false gods like the children of Israel? In present-day terms, that might equate to serving yourself, chasing after money and possessions. Or will you be like Joshua and choose for you and your household to serve the Lord? Once you decide to obey the Lord and follow His commands, it's not always going to be easy. It isn't always pleasant to be called out, especially when standing for the Lord. But it is vitally important to your soul that you do it. God has assured us that He will not give us more than we can bear. If we will trust in Him and use the helps He has blessed us with, we can be successful in representing Him. There are most definitely challenges we will meet in our society today. If we do stand out for the Lord, we're going to meet Him. Society accepts and expects all to accept things that are just plain wrong. A while back, Elena was on Facebook, and she came across a status that someone had posted. I think it was an acquaintance from high school. I don't remember for sure. The status read something to this effect: "The only thing that I am intolerant of is intolerance." I don't remember what became of that, but think about that statement. It's ridiculous. What about murder? Are you tolerant of that? What about child molesters, rapists, con artists, or theft? I think even in today's society, most people would consider those things wrong, especially if those crimes happen to them. Even theft is becoming more acceptable, though. Somebody gets caught stealing, and they get a slap on the hand, essentially. Probably because our prisons are too full of other criminals. But things didn't used to be this way. There was a time, maybe not in our nation, I'm not sure, but there was a time when you got caught stealing and your hand was cut off. That's a little more effective in preventing theft. My point in this is that our society over time becomes more and more lax. More and more go with the flow. Less and less stand for what is right. So as we stand out for Christ, what are we going to do? Will we surrender to whatever is currently politically correct? Or will we hold to the Lord's teaching regardless of consequence? As I mentioned before, Society tends to change their views on almost any subject over time. Sometimes these views change for the better. Sometimes they change for worse. How can we tell the difference? Who gets to decide? If you ask people about any given topic, you will get different answers from different people. Who is correct? They can't all be correct. Again, who gets to decide? God does. Whether men will acknowledge it or not, God gets to decide right and wrong. We have to look into His Word and find His answer. Now, it'd be foolish to expect our entire society to function in this manner. It's just not going to be like that. If it did, our nation would likely cease to be a democracy and to have separation of church and state. And we can look in history and see that it's not such a good thing to combine church and state. So since our government cannot stand for all that is right in the sight of God, we must do it. We must show that the Lord knows best. If we don't stand against what is wrong, how will anybody ever know it is wrong? Homosexuality is the hot topic of the day. Society wants us to accept it. They want you to believe it's okay. It's just a different way of life. It's definitely different, but it's nowhere near okay. You might be called hateful or closed-minded or worse if you voice that it isn't okay. Here is the moment. What are you going to do? Will you stand for the Lord or try to stay as close as you can to the world? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Homosexuality is not acceptable according to the Lord's Word. Romans 1, 24 through 32, Jude 4 through 11, Genesis 2, 24, and I can go on. There's more to show that homosexuality is not accepted by the Lord. Do you know these things? Are you ready to stand up for them? It is something that you need to consider because we will all likely have to deal with it. Will you obey what God says concerning homosexuality or what men want you to do? I'd like you all to do some more thinking. What things the world has decided to tolerate are affecting us? How are these things impacting you as an individual? How are they affecting your family? How are they affecting families in general? And what about the church? Are these thoughts infiltrating the body and drawing us away from obedience to the Lord? There are a number of things you could consider. We already mentioned homosexuality. How is it affecting all these things? What about fornication and adultery? Those were mentioned in early passages that I read about them not being acceptable to the Lord either. They are rampant in society and pushed by media, often as much as they occur. Is it happening to you? Is your family affected? If your family watches much TV, even if you have a good show on, commercials are often filled with filth. Maybe you should shut it off and study your Bible you can never find time to look at. Do you and your families know the Scriptures? You can come to church and Bible studies, but that doesn't always make you know Scripture like you should. And don't get me wrong, you can learn good things and hopefully remember Scripture, but this can't replace your personal study or study with your family. You need to know the Scriptures and know where to stand when false doctrines are taught, when immoral things are accepted, and when questions are asked. If you don't know the Scripture, If you don't know the scripture, get in and learn. Ask for help. Be sure to know what is expected by the Lord. Obedience to Him is critical. I'm going to skip ahead out of time. I urge you all to consider your lives and your obedience to the Lord's word. Are you following His commands? Do you do a good job representing Him? Or do you a better job representing the worldly person that Satan wants you to be? I want to look at a few more passages quickly. They have a common theme. They all speak about mirrors. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Ryan read some of this chapter earlier. If you read the surrounding chapters, you find that spiritual gifts are being addressed. In this passage I'm about to read, Paul explains that spiritual gifts that are assured and gave. Paul explains that those spiritual gifts that assured and gave guidance to the early church would pass away. They pass away after that which is perfect is come. And I believe this to be the inspired scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. Notice that while the church is still under the guidance of spiritual gifts, they see dimly in the mirror. They do not have the compiled scriptures to guide them, to explain things. They are starting to get parts of it, but the whole is not yet complete. They see dimly. They know in part. But Paul says more knowledge is coming. James chapter 1, verses 23, 24 and 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here we have a mirror again. This time it isn't a dim reflection, it's clear. We must remember what we look like, or in other words, what we hear. Then we must do those things we hear and reflect the perfect law of liberty. If you recall in the previous passage, verse 10 said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Here in James, we read of this perfect law of liberty. Finally, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is no veil on our face. The reflection isn't dim anymore. We are not forgetting what we saw. We are being transformed into the glory of the Lord. We are beholding Him through His Word and are being changed to reflect the Lord instead of ourselves. I ask again, are you giving yourself to the Lord? Are you walking the line with the world? As we close this morning, a few more questions. Are you saved? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism, having your sins removed? Have you disobeyed the Lord's command and sinned? Obedience is critical. The Lord's invitation is always extended. If there's anything the congregation can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing.